Glad you come to church and worshiped with us today. Got a joke about white hair, and I've had people give me a hard time about the white in my beard this morning. I just told them it's my wisdom showing through. One day, a little girl was sitting and watching her mother do the dishes at the kitchen sink, and suddenly she notices that her mom has several strands of white hair sticking out in contrast to her brunette hair. She looks at her mother and inquisitively asks, "Why are some of your hairs turning white, Mom?" "Well," she replied, "every time that you do something wrong and make me cry or unhappy, one of my hairs turns white." The little girl thought about it for a little bit, and all of a sudden she said, "Well, Mom, how come Grandma's hair is all white?" Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. We're going to jump right in. If you have your Bibles, we're in 1 Thessalonians. We started this series a couple of weeks ago, and we're continuing on talking about something that should be overflowing in our life. And this morning, it's going to be commitment. That we should have overflowing commitment. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 12, Paul's going to reveal to us what that means. So starting out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul writes, "But, brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again. But Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you?" I don't know if any of you can remember back to your first day of kindergarten. I remember mine. I had just moved to the town where the school was just a few weeks before school started. And I remember getting dropped off and walking up the sidewalk into the school where there were adults, there were teachers, and they were leading kids to their classroom. And I remember walking down the hallway to the very end to Miss Yarhouse's class. Kindergarten, I walk in, and what I see is looks like some fun things to play with, round tables, a flag, you know, all the things in a classroom. And the one thing that I was unfamiliar with was every kid in the room. I didn't know anyone. I didn't know a soul in that school. I didn't know one kid that was in my kindergarten class. And there was one chair open at one of the round tables, so I just walked up and sat down. I remember the teacher going through rules and talking about how school's going to be and what she expects. And then we got to go outside and play. They call that recess, right? And you all remember recess. Kids were on the swings. Kids were going on the merry-go-round. Some kids were playing basketball. Some playing catch with the ball. Others just kind of chasing each other around. And there I stood, just seeing all of this and wondering, well, what should I go do? And it was in that moment that I just kind of felt like I was all alone. I didn't know anybody. Didn't quite know what to do. I was kind of a shy kid. But you know what? As adults, we all at times have our first day of kindergarten recess loneliness, don't we? Where we just feel alone. And that's no place that we want to find ourselves. Mother Teresa once said that the most dangerous disease isn't cancer or something similar, but rather the feeling of being unwanted and uncared for. And unfortunately, we're becoming a society of lonely people. And the reason we're becoming a society of lonely people is because we're failing to be committed to one another. And Paul has something to say about this morning that's going to help us understand that loneliness is not a good place to be and how we can be a part. And we can bring others in and we can be a part. And when you read through the book of 1 Thessalonians, you hear Paul refer many times to brothers and sisters. He's trying to let the church in Thessalonica know that you're a family. And the family needs each other. Brothers and sisters in Christ need one another. And to do that, you have to commit. When we talk of loneliness, it's not just an emotional thing, but it can cause physical harm as well. It increases the mortality rate as much as smoking. It's twice as bad as obesity. It can boost inflammation, cause diabetes and heart disease and several other things. And so loneliness can have a terrible impact on us emotionally and physically as well. When God created the world on days 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, at the end of each day, he examined what he had created and he said, "It is good." On day 6, God created man and he didn't then initially say, "Well, that's pretty good." God realized that it's not good for man to be alone, and so he created woman, he created Eve. And after he had done that, God examined everything that he had created, and he said, now this is very good. You see, God understands that we as human beings, we need one another. If you try to live life on your own, you're going to find yourself lonely and not wanted and not cared for. And well, life just can't go on like that. And that's God's intentions, is that we need to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, God's family, and commit to one another. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul teaches about a distinctive of the church, and that is that we are a community, and that we live life together. We trust, we depend upon one another. And we have to choose to be committed to that. And it's until we choose to be committed to that that the church accomplishes what God wants to accomplish through it. And commitment is key to this happening. So here's a few things about community. The first is that deep community is based on a heartfelt commitment to one another. You can't have the type of community that God desires if we aren't willing to commit to each other. Kind of the context in the book of Acts chapter 17. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. How the church in Thessalonica became a church. How believers came together to worship God and to trust in Jesus. In Acts chapter 17, we read that Paul and Silas, on their missionary journeys, they stop in Thessalonica. They go to the synagogue, and Paul teaches about Jesus to anyone who will listen. There would have been Jews there. There could have been Gentiles passing by, possibly hearing what he had to say. And this went on for three Sabbaths, three Saturdays, would be the Jewish custom when they worshipped. The religious leaders would have listened to this, and it would have agitated them, because the Jewish religious leaders did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed that he was some lunatic that claimed to be the Son of God that had been crucified, and we were done with him. And Paul was preaching a Christ that was resurrected, and that the only way to the Father is through him. And he started to gain traction. People started to believe his message. And on that third Sabbath when he preached, after he had left, the religious leaders were sick of it. They went to a man's house by the name of Jason. That's where Paul and Silas had been staying. They drug him outside of the house saying, where is he? Is he in the house? And he said, I don't know where they are. And in a nutshell, basically the religious leaders said, they better leave or else. And at this church in Thessalonica, this would have been an interesting group. You would have had Jews and Gentiles coming together, worshiping Jesus, believing in God, calling each other brother and sister. They were sold out and committed to one another. Their commitment was overflowing. They knew in Paul's teachings that they needed to come together and commit. And when they did that, they would have community. Unfortunately for Paul and Silas, they didn't get the opportunity to say goodbye. They were rushed out of town. Paul didn't get to say the things that he wanted to say before he left. And so he writes this letter. He sends this letter to the church, encouraging them in their faith, and that they need to continue committing to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, God's family. Paul is also telling us the same thing, that we need one another. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17, Paul said, "But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you." Paul wants the church to know exactly how he feels about them. That he poured himself into them, and he wanted to be fully committed to this church, to this family of God. And as you read these words, you can tell he really cared for them deeply. And Paul put himself out on the line. He didn't hold anything back because he wanted them to know commitment is key. Unfortunately, today, we tend to measure community by connections rather than commitment. We can have little connections here and there and here and there and everywhere, but we don't want to put the hard work in to having a commitment to someone else. And that's only when real community starts. We can use social media as an example. In 2008, only 10% of people use social media. Today, it's over 80% of Americans use some form of social media. The Wall Street Journal did a study on this, and they found that the results were unusual. that the more you used social media platforms, the more lonely people felt. And that sounds a little backward, sounds a little odd, but what they discovered is that through the use of social media, you make lots of connections with people. You know, I have 500 friends, or this many people are following me on Twitter, or whatever the case might be, but you're not actually making a commitment. You're just making small connections. And it seems that social media, instead of building a bridge of relationship, it's actually building a wall. And it's causing us to not want to have that commitment. Maybe you kind of think back like an Andy Griffith. He's sitting on the front porch playing the guitar and having a conversation of sorts. You know, we're not taking the time to commit to one another. We think we have community by having lots of friends and little connections. Sherry Turkle is a professor at MIT. She wrote a book titled Alone Together. She says in her book, we are constantly communicating but not having real conversations. If you really think about that, that's very, very true. That we live our life in technology, not in community. And it's breaking down what God wants to accomplish through us because we're not taking the steps, the time, the effort to commit into other people's lives. And so we ourselves and those we are around, we're all feeling a little bit lonely. It's not a case of looking around and seeing people, but you can be around lots of people and still feel lonely. It's how you feel on the inside. And so Paul, he uses pretty vulnerable language here. He's laying it all out on the line. Even with the chance that as they read this, they would say, yeah, sure. Sure you care that much. You're just kind of putting on a little bit. I don't know how truthful this is. But Paul's saying, I lay it all out on the line. And it's the only way the church in Thessalonica is going to thrive, that God can work through it, is if you commit to one another. And so here, Paint a Christian Church, and all those who call this their home, we can have the greatest kids programs. We can have exciting things going on there. We can have a great worship service. I can preach a great sermon. We can remodel the church and make it look really nice. But none of that means a thing if we aren't willing to overflow our commitment to one another. Because that is where real ministry starts. And that's when the window of God's blessings and opportunities opens. But if we decide to not want to commit to one another, to kind of be passive of this, then it's going to be really hard for God to work through us as a church family. I don't know if you noticed the phrase that he used in that verse. I don't know if you caught this, but he said, it's like we were orphaned from you. Paul's saying, it's almost as if like I was with my real family and someone against my will took me away and I had nothing to say about it. It just happened and there's nothing I could do. That's how it felt when we were taken from you. It feels like we were orphaned. When we lose a church member, it kind of feels that way. We didn't want them to go. We know what's best for them, but we wanted them to be with us. And when you feel that, then that's an indicator that you're committed. Commitment also to others is marked by intense longing and intentional effort. How do you know if you're committed? You're putting effort into it. How do you know you're committed in a relationship, a marriage, with your children, with your extended family, maybe your neighbors and coworkers, brothers and sisters here at the church? How do you know you're committed? You're showing some effort. In 1 Thessalonians 2:17, Paul says, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. And Paul, he stated, I couldn't physically be with you, but my heart is with you. Probably the greatest picture of this would be the incarnation of Jesus. That Jesus was in heaven, he knew God's eternal plan, and he submitted himself to that, and he put the effort into coming down to earth. He didn't come as a full-grown man, do ministry for 3 years, be crucified, and rise from the dead, but he came in a humble way as a baby. As a human being, he was incarnated. He was God in human flesh. And he put maximum effort into everything that he did. And Jesus gave us the example of overflowing commitment and the change that it makes in people's lives when we do that. Maybe you want to be committed, but you're not certain how that works or you're maybe not quite feeling it, I would give you the advice that Paul shares in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians that we'll look at next week when he told the Thessalonians, pray for one another. If you're wanting to take the baby steps to be committed, pick someone out and just pray for them. And God can do great things through that. You show him that you're going to commit to praying for someone, and God can work through this. And then in verse 18, Paul says, "For we wanted to come to you, certainly, I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way." Here's what I know about commitment. When we commit to others, it's targeted by the enemy. Satan wants nothing more than to put a wedge between relationships. And he'll put the wedge in of, well, I think I'm making little connections with people, but you're not doing the hard work of committing. Satan uses that as a tool of his to divide people. It's like if you ever turn on the Discovery Channel and you see a group of gazelle out in Africa, they always travel in a group, right? They never separate. And they do that for protection. And then the camera spans across the land and you see a cheetah. And that cheetah's got real low and is just sneaking up ever so slowly, keeping his eyes right on the gazelle. And what he is hoping for is to separate one of the gazelle from the herd, from the group. And once that happens, that cheetah knows, I've got supper tonight. And that's exactly what Satan does. He wants to separate us from the group. He wants to separate us from the family. He wants to divide, put a wedge somewhere, somehow. And once he does that, he knows he has us. And there we're all alone. That's why Paul writes this letter. How important it is to commit to one another and have in the forefront of your mind that once commitment happens, that's when Satan will attack because he knows, you know, in a way that God is winning. And people will say, you know, I really need to change my life around. I'm going to go this direction. I know I need to do this in my life. But they still hang with the group that they were with. Whatever the group does, that's going to be the direction they go. I mean, there might be some effort. It might be short-lived. But they're eventually going to gravitate towards the direction that the group goes towards. And if someone wants to make real life change, break away from what Satan is doing, they need to realize perhaps you just need a few more brothers and sisters. You need a family that cares about you. And you won't feel so lonely because you've made that commitment. Satan looks to destroy the church. He wants to put a wedge, a divide within the body of Christ and have brothers and sisters quarrel with one another. He doesn't want unity. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus was arrested and he prayed to God, he prayed for the church and that there would be unity. Because even Jesus, the Son of God, was tempted. He didn't succumb to any temptation, but he was tempted. And so Jesus knew, if I'm tempted, the church will be tempted. And I want unity in the church. And he prayed to God that that would be so. And so our commitment to each other, it's got to be greater than our personal preference, our political affiliation, our fashion choices. It's hard to say this, but what team you cheer for? If we want to accomplish through our church, through our family, what only God can do, then we have to say, you know what, I'm going to commit. I'm going to be a part. I won't feel lonely. I'll help others to not feel lonely. And God can do great things. And then in verse 19, Paul writes, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." And so personally for you, what is your glory and joy? One day we will be in front of the judgment seat of Christ. And as we stand before the Lord, I don't think he's going to be interested in what our golf score was. It might have been important to us on earth. He's not going to care much about the nice car that we had or the house that we remodeled and made it just how we wanted it. He's not going to be too interested in you bragging about your kids and their accomplishments. He's not going to be concerned about your education and the degree you got and the job you had and the money that was in your savings account when you passed away. He's not going to be interested in that. He wants to know what your glory and joy and your hope is. Paul says, We will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes. Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Paul is saying what our glory and joy should be first God, and secondly, other people. That you can stand before God and say, Lord, it was you, and it was committing to others and being a part of God's family. Being there for other brothers and sisters. That's what God desires from us. In our culture, unfortunately, people are increasingly feeling they're lonely. We live in a very lonely time, unfortunately. And as a church, we should be a beacon of hope for those who might feel alone. That we want to make not just connections, but commitments to others who need to know Christ. We make commitments to one another who are a part of this church family. And it doesn't just stay right here, but there's a broader picture that there are other churches, there are other Christians that we make commitments to as well. We are all a part of the body of believers, the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it's time we change our priorities and commit to one another and make this a family. This morning we're going to worship together in a song of invitation, inviting you to make a commitment. That first step in committing to Christ, submitting yourself before Him, and allowing Christ to take your sins away through baptism, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, God's presence, not just with you, but in you. We offer that this morning if you'd like to make that decision. And this decision can be made other times as well. It's not just at 11:20 on a Sunday morning, but it can be any time if you feel led to make this decision, the most important decision you're ever going to make in your life. Many of you here today have already made that decision. You've committed your life to Christ. Will you continue to commit to one another as a church family? Because when we do that, the window of blessings and opportunities opens, and God can do great things through this church family. Let's stand and let's worship together.